It's nice to approach the reading of God's Word with that phrase in Psalm 119, that God's Word, that His law, is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. This is what we desire. I pray that you would have that attitude as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And please listen as I read 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. This portion of the scripture that I've read this morning falls a little bit right in the middle of a thought for Paul. It started back in verse 14, where Paul is drawing to a close his letter in general. We just have one more chapter after this. And he's drawing to a close a specific section of that letter. He has been defending the authority of Christ in the church and his own apostolic ministry among the Corinthians. And he draws that all together, much like we might do at the very end of a letter. We might say, "Remember that I love you." Do you sign the end of a letter, "Love, Bruce," or "Love so-and-so"? You're confessing your concern and your love for that individual. You might elaborate on that as you finish a letter. Paul is confessing his love for the church, a concern that led him to love the Corinthians, as we noted last week, in a Christ-like way. So last week I spent time describing how Christ has loved the church and how Paul gave an example of that he loves the church sacrificially, faithfully, and perfectly. We saw how Paul demonstrated that with the Corinthians, and then we were instructed on how we are to love the church, because that's the command that Christ has given to us, that we would love one another even as Christ has loved us. That subject continues. Paul continues to confess his love for the church. And as he draws this to a close, and he's had some very close and very blunt correction that he has given, he wants to make sure that that correction stands in the context of his love. So as we look at this passage today, I want you especially to see how Paul shows his love for the church through his ministry of correction. Love for the church through a ministry of correction. And like last week, we too will be encouraged and instructed how Christ loves the church and how then we also are instructed to love one another, even through a ministry of correction. This week I'm going to work through the passage just verse by verse and note four ways that Paul shows his love for the church through correction. I'll just give you four words that are going to characterize them and elaborate on them. First of all, selfless. Second, edifying. Third, humble. And fourth, bold. So Paul's pastoral heart comes through in the correction that he offers. First of all, in a selfless way. This is This is connected very closely with the sacrificial love of Christ and the sacrificial love that Paul showed. He starts off by saying, "Do you think we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ." Here Paul's not talking about sacrificial or selfless in the sense of the things that he has given up in a physical possession way like he did in the passage before. Instead, he has in mind a self-sacrificing ministry that has not shown concern for his reputation. That's connected with correction, because the one who corrects often falls under the disdain of the one corrected. And Paul says, "I'm not going to make any excuses to you about that. I'm not going to defend myself or try to make myself look any better to try to gain your approval. I speak before God." His approval comes from Jesus Christ himself. He's already shown that he doesn't take a selfish concern for his personal reputation. He did this when the false teachers came, and they said all manner of things about Paul. We don't know exactly, but it seems as if they charged Paul as being not a very charismatic individual or charismatic leader. They may have even talked down at him there's some suggestion that maybe he was short of stature or kind of an ugly individual. It's not really clear, but Paul earlier in the book talks about how that was of no concern of his. What he was concerned with was the name of Christ, and that Christ would be honored. So when the false teachers tried to bring everything that Paul did under close scrutiny, and how they seemingly showed how unpopular Paul's decisions would be, Paul says, "I make no excuse. That's not my aim. My aim is to serve Christ. He is the good shepherd." That good shepherd, Paul says to the Ephesian church, that good shepherd had called Paul and all elders to shepherd the flock of God. It was purchased not by Paul's sweat and blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "He is the Lord. He is the one that I serve. And as I carry on a ministry of correction in among you, I do so selflessly, not seeking his own reputation, but the building up of the church." Just think of the opposite for a minute. Let's imagine a leader who is self-seeking in his agenda, especially when it comes to correction. That type of a leader, when public opinion does not want to be told that they're wrong, says, "Well, I better be quiet about this, because it would reflect poorly on my administration. And so I'll only tell the people what they want to hear. And any form of correction will not be given, because that would make me unpopular." That's not a leader, is it? That's a follower. And it's not one who has in mind the good of those he's leading. It has in mind his own reputation, his own popularity. Well, that leader may be popular, but that leader does not minister in love, does not lead in love. We too, as a church, may learn to love in this way. Selfishness is deeply rooted in our nature. And it's a selfishness that is concerned for our own reputation, such that There are times where we'll be quiet when there's a need, when there is a need to go to a brother and sister in humility to help them see a better path or a correction that's necessary. Selfishness rises up to plug our ears when correction is given to us. We don't want our reputation to be stained, and so we won't listen. Instead, Paul shows how a selfless characteristic of correction is really a loving characteristic of the Christian church. To give and to receive godly correction is to have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells the Philippian church, a sister church to the Corinthians. These are familiar words, but they fit so well in this context. You'll hear again how Christ is an example for us in the love that he shows. It is a selfless type of love that Paul holds up to the church. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a selflessness that leads Paul, that leads us, to consider others, to consider their good, and to hear others when they approach us, knowing that they have in mind our good as well. Secondly, edification. Paul loved the church by aiming at edification. He says, "But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." And before I define edification, let me call your attention to right in the middle of this, Paul calls the Corinthians beloved. And if you ever find something out about Paul, he chooses words carefully. He's a masterful user of words. And so these words are not just sprinkled in haphazardly. And remember that we believe that this is the inspired word of God. And this is the Apostle Paul addressing the church of Jesus Christ. And he calls them, addresses them as beloved. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit to describe his attitude towards the correction that he's given. But he calls them beloved. He's going to confront their sins and he's going to name them specifically. They're not nice sins either. But before he does that, he wants to make sure that they know that they're beloved. That Christ loves the church, that he loves the church. And so the correction that he brings is from the attitude of a friend, of a trusted friend, and one who loves. That really does play into this, to the process of edification. So what does edification mean? Do you know? We have a lot of it going on around Stillwater, especially on our roads. Edification means to build something up. To build something or someone up. You can't drive from one side of Stillwater to the other without being involved in some detours because of the edification that is going on. And I won't complain about how long it's taking because there's a good process. There's a good process that will yield good results, Lord willing, sooner than later. It's a process where the city of Stillwater is is tearing out what was old and decrepit and wasn't satisfying the needs on our roads anymore, the bridges or the flow of traffic. And they're building new roads and bridges and waterways. And it's impossible to build up in this case without tearing down. Think of those roads again. If all of the workers did was to just tear it up and to leave it sitting forever, all you'd see was rubble or partial roads that were left uncompleted and bridges that just had a superstructure there. You'd also have lots of angry citizens because it wasn't accomplishing the purpose. That road had been destroyed. Well, let's think about spiritual edification with that in mind. Look at Paul again. Paul loved the church. He loved it so that he did all with an aim towards the Corinthian church's edification. He aimed at building up the church so that it would glorify Jesus Christ. So that as individuals, they'd be equipped to do what God had called them to do. That as a body, as a whole, that the congregation would glorify God. That as the universal church, that the church broadly would gain glory for Christ as the Lord's name is lifted up. This is his aim. And that takes some tearing down too, just like those roads here in Stillwater. The work Paul did with the Corinthians required some correction. It required confrontation, and by God's grace, the tearing out of something that was destroyed or decrepit was not fulfilling its purpose, its spiritual purpose in the body of Christ. And he did this in order that he might then build up. That the old might be replaced by the new. We understand that. We accept it in the areas of construction. The old has to be taken out so that the new can replace. And that's edification. And so too, we as a church learn to love the church by aiming at edification. We aim at the building up of one another in Christ. In the Christian life, Jesus is at work taking out the old and building up the new in us. He takes out the old heart. That old heart that was made of stone, unresponsive to Christ, unwilling to follow, unwilling to repent and believe, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. By the Spirit of God, we are responsive to what Jesus calls. We respond in faith and repentance. And as we are new creations, we respond in obedience. Paul says this as well to a sister church, the church in Ephesus. And note again how Christ is at the center of this. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul talks about it as the putting off and putting on, to use a construction analogy, the tearing down, the ripping out of the old, decayed, mildewed structure and the putting up, the constructing of a life that is pleasing to God in righteousness and holiness. That's the aim of correction. It is a loving aim. An aim that has in mind not just tearing down, but also building up. And it takes patient, faithful love to not just condemn others, to not just tear down what is wrong with everyone around us, but to also build them up in holy living. In fact, it will probably take patient, faithful work over years, so that you as a faithful friend may show beloved brothers and sisters in Christ how to walk in this newness of life. Edification is our aim, the building up of the church. Third, humbleness. Paul loved the church and showed that in his attitude, in his correction. He describes a holy sadness over the sin that was part of the Corinthian church, and as well a zeal for their growth in grace. He was genuinely grieved over the state that the Corinthians were in. And he wasn't satisfied saying, well, you're in Christ and you're having troubles, that's just the way it is. He's not satisfied with that. He's grieved by the sins that entangle the Corinthian church. So he urged them to press on in their calling, saying, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish." In other words, he's been leading them in this righteous, holy living, and he's worried that the corrections that he's given, the edification that he's prompted, that he'd come to the Corinthian church and find rubble and destruction and the sins that he had been confronting. That's not the way he wished to find them. But he doesn't stop. He said, "And that I shall be found by you, such as you do not wish." He's letting them know that he will come with correction. And the way they don't wish him to come is just wait till your dad gets home, a type of correction. Paul says, with humility, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Meaning there that the his identity with the Corinthian church is such that their sins are humiliating for him. "And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their sins." As Paul talks to his beloved brothers and sisters, I especially appreciate the humility that comes through in Paul's attitude here. He doesn't come across as a strict authoritarian at this point. He doesn't just wait to pounce on those who don't measure up to some standard. He also doesn't take a stance of being holier than thou. Look down the nose at all those who are pitifully less holy than he is. He's also not shocked, as if to say, "How could you do those things? I never would." His attitude is that of being humbled by the sins that still entangled the Corinthians. Humbled and grieved by them with a holy sadness. And Paul is transparent in his desire for the church to be holy. And he doesn't brush it off or cover it over. He longs for the church to grow in grace. And their sin is grievous to him. And he tells that to the Corinthian church. He knows that the Lord's will is that we all are to grow more and more to be like Christ. In the context of correction, Paul's love prompts a holy, humble grief over sin. And here, the Christ-like love that Paul had for the church just shines through once more. I'm reminded of Jesus himself weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How many times I would have comforted you as a mother hen guards the baby chicks under her wings, but you would not. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. This is the sovereign God who knows all things. He knows the state of the souls of those in Jerusalem. He has sovereignly ordained and called those who belong to him, has ordained vessels for wrath, and he weeps over their sin. He weeps over Jerusalem. Paul, too, loved the church in a way that, out of humility, shows a godly sadness over sin. I was struck by the devotional table talk that commented on this passage by saying, like Paul, all Christians should mourn and be humbled by the sin of others. It should not be an occasion of pride or self-righteousness, because it is only by God's grace that you have not fallen into the same sins. It should also humble you, because sin is a reminder of how much we need Christ, how dependent we are on him to sanctify us, and how only by his Spirit can we live a life that is pleasing to him. It is an opportunity for humility in the church, and it's a humility that's prompted by love for the church. Finally, boldness. Paul loved the church in a ministry of correction, and while I've said that was both loving and edifying and humble, that does not stop Paul from giving correction and even being bold in giving that correction. He was not afraid to confront sin and to correct it with a view towards its edification. He was tearing down in a way that makes way for building up. And he did this with a holy boldness. And that comes through when he even openly names the sins that the Corinthian church was struggling with. He says, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And then a little bit later, uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. Is this loving? Well, let me ask you, if when you are corrected, if it is helpful for you to know why you are being corrected. It's loving to know why correction comes. There are lots of students in the congregation. Imagine you got back a test. Let's say a math test, and it has a big letter F on it. But that's the only mark that's on your test, is a big letter F. You failed. And you go to the teacher and you're like, So where did I miss? You didn't mark anything wrong. And the teacher says something really vague and general about, well, your computations were not up to standard. And, I didn't want you to feel bad about yourself. And so I didn't mark all of these things red. And what you really need to know is for your professor to say, you got this one wrong because you used the wrong equation. This is the right equation. Use this equation and these problems you would get right. You also missed all of these problems on the multiplication of fractions. And you've got it mixed up here. This is the right way to do it. If you do it this way, you'll get these right. You need to know what it is that the correction is correcting. It's loving for that type of correction to come. That's the type of correction that Paul brings to the Corinthian church. He doesn't just say to them, get busy, get with it. You're not measuring up. He doesn't talk in vague generalities. He is bold and loving to name the sin and to say, this is wrong. This has to be torn out so that the new can be built up. I won't go into detail on it, each sin named. That's been kind of the process of the whole letter. I'll just observe that they fall into two general categories. The first group can be categorized as sins that spring from selfish desires. So someone who is consumed with his own interest, you can also see contentions swirling around that individual, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. You can see how those selfish desires give rise. You can think back through the both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians and see how he has addressed those along the way. The second group can be categorized as as impurity or a life of self-gratification without regard to holiness. So you have uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. Even within these, I want you to notice the specific identification of sins. He doesn't just say sinful desires and impurity, but he names them. And he says, look at the fruit that's been born in your lives. This is what you're harvesting, what you're planting, and what you're fertilizing. And it's growing. And so he names these sins specifically. So too, the Christian church is encouraged to not be silent about specific sins. It is a work of love and of edification to correct boldly, to correct in a way that confronts specific sins specifically, to confront in a way that leads to the putting off of those old sins and the putting on of the new path of righteousness. Remember that this is the reason that Christ has laid his hands on us. That he has called us to a purpose that we would be conformed to his image. In conclusion, I liked the words that Matthew Henry wrote of Paul. He said, he was a man who did all things for edification. This was his great aim and his design, to do good, to lay a good foundation, and then with care and diligence to build up the superstructure. In that process, says Matthew Henry, he would not shrink from his duty for fear of displeasing them, though he was so very careful to make himself easy upon them. Therefore, he was resolved to be faithful in reproving sin. correction was something of a proof of Paul's love for the church and his love for Christ. We as the Christian church follow in those footsteps as well, knowing that there is love and correction that proves love. And it is Christ-like for us to do this. Because has not God dealt with us in the very same way? Has not God shown His love for you by correcting you as children that He loves? In Hebrews chapter 12, the author quotes from Proverbs 3, that says, "Do not despise the correction of God, for the Lord chastens, the Lord disciplines or corrects the one that He loves." In that passage, the author of Hebrews goes on to say that if He does not discipline, He treats you as illegitimate children, as not belonging to you. But instead, we celebrate that we've been adopted into God's family, that we belong to the Lord, and we know it. One way we know it is that the Lord disciplines us. The Lord disciplines those that He loves. Paul demonstrates this Christ-like type of love with the Corinthian church, showing an aim to edify, showing a humbleness of attitude and a boldness to confront. And we too, as a Christian church, learn that as God has dealt with us, that we learn the process of giving and receiving correction out of love, knowing that in Christ that we are beloved. He has considered us His children, His loved ones. And because He loves us, He chastens us. And out of love, we as brothers and sisters in Christ will learn to follow after Christ by correction and receiving correction in this Christ-like way. I must confess that this is a hard path to learn. Hebrews says, no one likes to be corrected. It isn't easy. I take heart in that. It's not an easy path for us to walk in. But it is a loving path. My prayer is for our own congregation and for the body of Christ to learn this process of godly, loving correction. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God, as we bow before You and we note the correction that comes from Your hand, we humbly say thank You. Thank You that You have not just cast us off as unloved. Instead, You have shown Your love in such a way that cleanses us, and that spurs us on in the Christian life. God, as we seek to show this type of love towards each other, we confess, Lord, that we do not do this very well. You are the perfect one who loves, and the one who has modeled and has accomplished this perfect love. We still are mired in our own self-seeking attitudes, our pride and arrogance, our fear. Oh God, I pray that You would grant us and clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, and that our attitudes would be filled with with a selfless humility. A selfless humility that longs for the purity of the bride of Christ, even as you long for that. That labors for that purity, governing ourselves and our own desires. And then as we have opportunity, by offering correction to the body of Christ, we pray that you would grant us grace in this, your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 48b. I'm glad to close with a declaration of the beauty of God's people, described here allegorically as the city of God. And the people of God are clothed with beauty and majesty because of Jesus Christ. He is our God to all eternity. We'll stand and sing God's praise, singing Psalm 48b.